Well, we're zipping right through Psalm 119, aren't we? Believe it or not, we only have two more paragraphs left. So that's it's kind of slipped away from us. As we come into the Psalm 119, what is the emphasis throughout this wonderful chapter is that the Word of God is sufficient, and keeps bringing us back to the Word of God for everything. I'm so glad we have God's Word, aren't you?
Amen.
You know, we don't have to wonder what God is thinking. We don't have to wonder what is right. We don't have to wonder what we should be doing. He tells us, and it is really clear if we just listen to Him. I guess the biggest problem is a lot of times we just don't want to do what He says. And so we try to, you know, somehow say, well, that's a little confusing or something like that. But I found, you know, the Word of God is pretty straightforward if we just do what it says. So as you come through this, what I'd like to do is kind of go all the way back to the beginning of Psalm 119. And we're going to kind of walk through and then come up to where we are now. And that is verses 153 through 160. So we're going to be going pretty quickly here as we're going through the different paragraphs. But if you'll turn in your Bible back to Psalm 119, if you'll look with me at verses 1 through 8, the emphasis of that paragraph as it begins, as we look at the first letter of the alphabet, as it begins to demonstrate to us the necessity of the Word of God and how we need to acknowledge that the Word of God is the source of blessings. It just keeps coming back to this. Once again, the simplicity of just agreeing with where the blessings come from. And how do you receive the blessings of God? You know, so many people want the blessings of God, but who wants to really get into the Word of God? And who wants to really dig into the Word of God? You know, you think of that wonderful passage, and made mention of it earlier tonight to somebody, Proverbs chapter 2, and it says, look, you know, if you'll treasure the Word of God and you'll hang on to it and pursue it like you would silver and gold, then God's going to reveal to you some wonderful things. But I mean, how many people really pursue the Word of God like that? You know, they might read, you know, a little passage or their daily bread, and they go, you know, I sort of got something out of it. But how many go into a passage and just say, you know, I'm not letting go of this until God just reveals something wonderful to me? Because it really is God that reveals it to us. It's not our prowess, it's not our ability, which ought to encourage everybody, you know. You don't have to be a scholar to understand Scripture. We go into the language, but God still reveals the truth, whether or not you know the language or not, of the Hebrew or the Greek or whatever, that God's going to reveal to you what that truth is. But you have to long for it, and you have to dig for it. And God sees that heart, and He rewards you with that comprehension, that understanding that certainly He longs to give you. You go back to James chapter 1. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. And He gives to all men generously and without reproach. In other words, He's not going to get mad at you for asking. And He wants to give you this understanding. So as you come to the beginning of Psalm 119, I think fundamentally it's saying that you need to acknowledge this is a source of blessing. It starts off this way: how blessed or how happy is the person whose way is blameless, who walked in the law of the Lord. In other words, the understanding is the way of the law is the way to happiness. And then it goes on, verse 2, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. As it goes into the second paragraph within Psalm 119, there is a longing to then have these blessings. Where do I begin? And the answer is, well, you begin by doing what you've just read. In other words, if God's telling you to do something, then guess what? You ought to do it. So John chapter 13, verse 17? You know, Jesus says, you know, you hear these words of mine, but you're only blessed if you do them. So the simplicity of that, and the question arises in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? What's the answer?
Keeping according to His word.
By keeping it according to what he said. Just do what it says. And, you know, God will begin to change your life. You go, why is it so complicated, so hard? Okay, just start off with, what did he tell you to do? You know, but for instance, a young man says, you know, these temptations are so hard. God goes, okay, I understand that. So here's what you do. You see a temptation, run. Run. And you go, it's so hard. No, run. You run all the time. You can do that. Go the other way. The only problem is, see, the guy stands there and he goes, temptation's so hard. It's so hard. And he's standing there. He doesn't run. He just, you know, I'm sitting here looking at it, and I can't stop, you know, like an alcoholic hanging around the bar. I just can't break the habit. Run. Get out of there. So there's so many things that Scripture tells you to do. If you just do what it tells you to do, then, you know, I have difficulty with the people that I'm with, and I don't understand why my life's in turmoil. We talked about this. Well, who are your friends, and who have you chosen to be your friends? And, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. So what does Scripture tell you to do? You know? So there are specific things that the Bible tells you. If you just do it, you'll be amazed. And let me just say this, too, that it's not simply the fact that you did it. It's that you did it because you loved God. And God rewards that and empowers us to do what he tells us to do. So the strength really comes as a reward. But you have to be willing to put some skin in the game. I mean, you have to be willing to do something about it. And so God's saying, you just do what I say, I'll give you the power to do it. But you and I have to be willing to do that. So where did we begin? We begin by seeking God, by willingly aligning and applying his word to our life. And that application makes a big difference. Verses 17 through 24 really deal with craving God's word. And it's where we connect with God. Once again, if you're not craving, if you're not longing for God's word, then how do you perceive that he would see you? And it's as lackadaisical, apathetic about the word of God? I mean, why, how could you draw close to somebody where, you know, they walked up and they said something like this to you. You know, I really want to have a relationship with you. And he says, okay. And I really long for you and I to have this connection. I guess, if that's the way you feel about it. I mean, you know. I mean, the fact of the matter is if we would crave the word of God, then we're making a connection with God. God's seeing, okay, that he really wants to have a relationship with me. So craving God's word, connecting to God, drawing near to him is what begins to happen. Verses 25 through 32, there is a sense of determination, determining to understand what God is doing. We're trying to understand how God works. It's not that necessarily we're trying to understand. Unfortunately, mostly what we try to do is we try to understand what's happening around our lives. I don't understand. I don't understand why God, you know, made this planet. I don't understand why God did this. And God says, why don't you try to understand how I do things? Why don't you try to understand what I'm doing? You know, get on the same page with God. There are specific things that he wants you to understand. There are other things that he says, okay, I don't want you to understand that. What would be a passage that would tell us that would be true? Deuteronomy 29:29. It's an easy text to remember because it's two numbers the same, right? Deuteronomy 29:29 says what?
That the secret things of God belong to God.
Yeah, the hidden things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us. So there are certain things that he says, okay, don't worry your little heads over. There are other things that he says, you need to try to understand this. And God wants us to know how he's working. God wants us to know what he's doing. And so, you know, the wonderful book of Ephesians begins to remind us over and over again that God has revealed these wonderful mysteries to us and how great that is. determined to learn and understand God's way through his word. That's how you understand God's way. Now, once again, you know, there are people that are going to be sitting home trying to figure out what God's doing. You know, and I'm going, it's in here. No, I think I got it. I think I got it. Yeah, there's nothing up there. Verses 33 through 40, entreat God to help you understand. Ask him to enliven you to walk in reverence for his word. You know, you have not because you ask not. And, you know, if you really long for something, God says, ask me. You know, ask me. You go, I'm just not even feeling the unction. And God says, well, ask me for it. You know, so that's a great passage to entreat God to help you understand. 41 through 48, find security and freedom by responding according to God's word. You know, a lot of the insecurity that we feel, the anxiety that we feel in our life is because we respond according to our own thoughts, our own imagination. So we perceive a certain way of doing things and we find ourselves digging a bigger hole for ourselves. And before long, we're in a quagmire. We can't get out of it. But what Scripture says is that really security and freedom comes by responding according to the Word of God. You know, you read in Proverbs and it talks about a mocker and fools, and you know, how do you answer a fool? Well, answer a fool according to his folly. How do you handle mockers? Well, you know, I don't think you ought to go there. You know, you can try to correct a fool, but you're going to gain an enemy. So, you know, I think I'm getting him. I think he's moving over to this side. You know, it's just do what it says, and you'll find yourself getting out of a whole lot of trouble, and enjoying life a lot more. 49 through 56, gravitate towards God's word rather than the circumstances and emotions that you have. Now that's a very difficult thing to do. Because when you're in a circumstance or a situation that is oftentimes very consuming in your life, it's hard to not stop thinking about that. And Scripture is saying, go to the Word and see what God wants you to do in this setting. So this is where you're really going to find comfort. And you know, you have to gravitate towards that. You can't... You have to be pulled towards the Word of God rather than your emotions. Hasten to keep God's Word. You know, remember, Professor, first day in class, he handed us these circles, and every one of the circles, gave one to everybody, and every one of them said, to it. And he said, this is a round to it. So we all had round to it. We oftentimes feel like, you know, well, I'm going to get around to, you know, to following God. I'm going to get around to obeying him. He goes, do it now. You know, today if you hear his voice, don't tarry. Do it now. Hasten to keep God's word. And really 57 through 64 is about hastening to keep God's word. 65 through 72 is dealing with inviting the correction of God's word. Now, there are certain passages of Scripture that are very convicting. If you haven't found them, keep reading, because you'll actually come upon specific ones that are just going to nail you. And the tendency is going to be to dodge them, you know. So, you know, you can find other favorite passages that just make you feel good, and, you know, you're just going to go around those particular passages. But this particular paragraph says, ask God to discipline you. Ask God to correct you. You know, I think somebody that is truly wanting to grow is happy when they're corrected, because they know that it's going to better their life. If a person is trying to learn a particular job or career, you know, he wants to be somebody that really will tell him when he's doing something wrong so that he can do it right. And you can hear this really in the voice of the psalmist in this particular passage. That he's just inviting. He says, it was good that I was afflicted. Had I not been, I would have gone astray. So you can hear in his voice the, wow, it's so great that God did that. And how many times has God, you know, corrected us? And when he does, you go, that's why, you know, I've had all these problems. And he just clearly makes everything new. It's just a great, great day. Invite the correction of God's word. 73 through 80, join with divine purpose through God's word. God has a divine purpose. You actually join in on the purpose of God when you begin to apply the word of God in your life. In other words, you're getting on, oftentimes to explain the sovereignty of God, like a freight train. And so you can get on the track, and the freight train's going 90 miles an hour, and it's going to hit you, and it's not even going to feel it. Or you can get on the train and go for the ride. But I can tell you, God's sovereign plan is going to go, and you're not going to stop it. But you can get on board. And it makes all the difference in the world on whether or not you're being run over or you're going for a ride. And so you can enjoy the divine purpose that God has for you. And you begin to realize that God has you here for a reason. You begin to realize that the things that are happening in your life become very clear. And you just get on board. It's a great, great thing. Join and divide purpose through God's word. Then verses 81 through 88, keep longing for God's word to rejuvenate you. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we go, gee, that didn't work. And God says, keep reading. Keep going to the scripture to do it. You know, the tendency is to go, well, if something doesn't immediately gratify, if something doesn't immediately work in our lives, we go, next. And God says, no, hang in there, because that's the place. Let God's word bring stability to your life. You want stability? It's in God's word. I think stability's in my bank account. I think stability's in a career. I think stability's in, you know, whatever, education. That's not where stability is. So let God's word bring stability in your life. 97 through 104, meditate on God's word when? All the time. All the time. I suggest that, you know, when you're reading a particular passage of scripture, read to where you get the understanding of what's happening in the particular passage. In other words, get it in your head. And then walk around with that in your head throughout the day and ask yourself questions like, okay, what are you saying to me? What do you mean by that? And what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do about it? I mean, you just told me something in your word. How do you want me to apply this? And you'll be amazed at how wherever you're reading will somehow apply to something in your life that day. But you have to be thinking about it in order for that to happen. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, right? That's meditating in the word of God. Go back to Psalm 1. Once again, meditating in the word of God day and night, you'd be like a tree firmly planted. So meditating on God's word, 97 through 104 really is dealing with the meditation. 105 through 112 is, you know, the tendency is to kind of add to or take away what God says, or even think, well, I think I know what he meant. He didn't really mean that. He meant to say this. And so we start deviating from what he said. Just do what it says. Don't deviate. Don't go from the right to the left. Whatever he says, he means it. And you don't want to add to or take it away. 113 to 120, this is where you really start getting serious. And it's one of the things I really appreciate about this particular paragraph is that, you know, once you really get on board and you begin to walk in the light of truth, you begin to see just how dark the darkness is and how destructive it is in people's lives. So that which people have oftentimes grown used to and complacent about, you begin to see as something that's destroying lives. They don't know why or, you know, what's all the fuss. But you know where it's going. You've seen where it's going. You, Scripture, in the light of Scripture, you're seeing everything really clear. So it's one of the reasons why, you know, people that are in the Word of God just seem a little bit over dogmatic. You ever notice that? I wonder why that is. Because they're seeing things so clearly. They know where that compromise can literally destroy a life and families and can take a soul away from the hand of God. So it's an interesting thing. But oppose everything, anything and everything contrary to God's word, 113 to 120. 121 through 128, pray for God's word to produce righteousness. Oh, here's a novel idea. In you. Yeah, you might want to take out time from all those prayers for everybody else. And, you know, remind. Because, you know, one of the things I found, and you know, I'm certainly not telling you don't pray for other people, but I have found that if I'm right with God, then God works on my behalf. I don't have to tell him to. So, like, for instance, if Abraham's right with God, he's going to work on saving Lot. If Peter's walking with the Lord, it's not even Peter's idea. Hey, my mother-in-law's sick. Jesus goes, you know your mother-in-law's sick. We got to go heal her. Oh, yeah, that's right. That God begins to work on your behalf. If you're right. So the greatest thing that you could actually do for the people that you love is get right with God. If you're right with God, if you're zealous for God, a lot of people like to come up to the pastor and they go, Pastor, I got this problem. You need to pray for this. And, you know, I get it. We'll pray with you. But I can tell you the greatest power is when you're right with God, God will work for you. And God will begin to work on all those things, as I think when it become Diane's favorite verse, those things that concern us. Right. Yeah. So pray for God's word to produce righteousness in you. And then 129 through 136, quicken wonderful things. You want wonderful things. It actually starts off in this particular, if you look with me in verse 129. We'll kind of slow down a little bit more. 129, the testimonies, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of thy words, you know, when as God begins to open up the words of life, light comes in and I begin to, so what are some of the wonderful things you, well, you become enlightened, you understand what God's doing, you see the wonderful blessings that he has in store, besides the fact that that God's favor is shining upon you. Was that verse 135 mm-hmm. that you see? So wonderful things begin to happen when you're quickened by the light of God's word. 137 through 144 is, they're a little bit harder for me to bring in the whole paragraph and word it. But, you know, I was thinking, the more I think about this, the more, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I said it pretty good. So now I'm going to have to ask forgiveness for that. So pray for me, would you? But you need to right wrong emotions. You know how you have these emotions? You go, I don't know why I feel this way. What do I do? You know, so right wrong emotions by submitting to words more righteous than your zeal. But the reason why I interject it, and of course, he talks about verse 139, zeal has consumed me. And we talked about this when we were looking at the passage, that this consumed, remember, there's actually another quote that's from another text where zeal for my Father's house has consumed me, and that was the prophecy of Christ. Remember, that was a different word than this consume. So what we're talking about in this particular passage is that it's consuming me. You know how you can be so righteous that you're mad all the time at everybody because they're not as righteous as you? I mean, if they only saw things the way I saw them, and if they were just as perfect as I am, then, you know, the world would be a better place. It would be like heaven. But what we're talking about is that your emotions, if you're having a problem with your emotions, it's you not abiding by the Word of God. And what you've done is you've taken a cause, you run with it, and look, it may have been a righteous cause to begin with. We're not gonna debate that. It's probably a righteous cause to begin with. But you've taken the righteous cause. Now you've gone into the realm of anger and upset and everything else. And, you know, I mean, what does God say about your emotions and your feelings? What should you do? Well, you can't let the sun go down on your anger. Oh, yeah, we forgot that one. Think of all the ones that we're not doing. In other words, we're allowing the zeal of our emotions to take control rather than staying with the Word of God. So, look, there are people that do wrong all the time, and there are people that are going to do wrong against you. You go to Romans chapter 12, it says, what do you do? Well, yeah, you show kindness instead of getting even. And, I forgot to read that verse. So, you know, our zeal can somehow take control and take us into realms that we don't belong. It's one of the reasons why we oftentimes have problems with emotions that we're just not submitting to the words of God. Sincerely cry out, verses 145 to 152. And by the way, the reason we use the word cry is why? Well, 145, I cried with all my heart. Right. 146, I cried to thee. I rise before dawn, cry for help. So that's the reason why we use it. But sincerely cry out for God's word to keep you away from the wicked and near to God. We talked about this last week, but what seems to be the emphasis of this is that he knows that he has a tendency to be drawn away by the wicked. And yet he sees the fact that the more he's with the wicked, that they're drawing him away from God. The wicked can't be near to God. You know, we all have these friends. Well, they're so nice, you know, really nice people. What do they think about Jesus? Well, they don't like Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus. But they're really nice people. I never could fully understand that. You know, the crucified, spit on Christ. Anyway, but they make us feel good. See, they make us feel good. And there's something about either their personality or the fact that, you know, we click, that draws us next to them. But the psalmist within this particular psalm goes, you know, but I know that they can't be near to God. And if I'm near to them, I can't be near to God. So there's this interesting play that's going on. He says in verse 150, those who follow after wickedness draw near. What he's talking about is are coming near to me, and there's a tendency for me to gravitate towards them. But they are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. So you kind of have to make this decision, and we have difficulty doing that. So I think sometimes we just have to just cry out with all of our heart and say, you know, I choose you, God. I choose you. You got to save me from this. And if you don't, I'm not going to make it. So we look at now verses 153 through 160. And let me just ask you a few questions as we go through this. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the paragraph, and then we're going to come back and There's certain things I want you to look for. Verse 153 reads this way: "Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked. They do not seek thy statutes. Great are thy mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to thy ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from thy testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting." So when we read through this, just some simple questions. What does he want God, if you were to kind of summarize, what does he want God to do?
Revive.
Okay, so that's repeated several times, isn't it?
Yeah.
Revive me, verse 154. Verse 156, revive me again. Verse 159, revive me again. What does he want to be revived in? In other words, what would reviving look like? Okay, bring it back to life. And you were going to say?
According to his word.
Revive me according to your word.
Right.
Okay, so what seems to be not revived? What seems to be kind of dead or something that has to be revived? What has to be revived?
His relationship.
His zeal and his relationship.
Okay, all right, okay. You're going to say something, Kim?
I was just going to say you gave it the word turn, so it's like turning back to your Lord.
Okay. According to verse 153, what does he want God to do? Look, first of all, and then rescue. So he wants him to look upon him. Yeah. The initial word that he uses for crying out to get God to look is, you know, I want you to inspect what's going on. And, you know, I want you to do, obviously, what's right, but I need your help. And there is kind of this sense of drawing me out of this and giving me strength. And so, obviously, he feels that he's lacking strength and that he needs rescuing.
Wouldn't rescue and revive tie together rather closely? Because when you think of rescue and revive, it's kind of like in the same pattern of bringing about or sustaining life.
Yeah, obviously there's affliction that's going on. So
that seems to be the main problem.
Yeah. And affliction could actually be defined as misery. Okay, so now we're getting a little bit clearer. So he's in some kind of misery, and he wants God to look at the misery that he's in and get him out of it or give him strength for it. Okay, that makes sense. So he's calling upon God to look. Now he's going to ask God to look again. If you look in verse 159, he actually uses the same word. So consider is the same word as look upon. It's a ra-la, and so it's basically the same word. So once again, he's asking God to consider. What does he want him to consider in verse 159? Okay, so he's wanting God. So look at the situation that I'm in and get me out of it. Help me. And what's the other thing he wants to look? Look at how I love you. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So apparently, you know, God's attention on whatever he's going through, the misery that he's going through, God's attention towards that would be directly correlated to the fact that, and you know I love you, right? So it's the fact that I love you that really is causing you to look at this thing attentively and consider what's going on in my life. So he wants God to revive him. He wants God to look upon his affliction. He wants him to rescue him. He wants him to consider how much he loves him. So there's a number of things that he's asking him to do. What is that which oppresses him according to this particular paragraph? Is there something specifically seems to be mentioning that, I mean, obviously he's in affliction or he's in misery. What's making him miserable?
Not keeping his word.
Not keeping his word? Okay,
the persecutors are not keeping.
I think it's the wicked that are around him.
Okay, so 158, the treacherous. 157, persecutors, adversaries. So,
far from the wicked.
Okay, so many persecutors and adversaries. And then once again, even the fact that he beholds the treacherous seems to be disconcerting to him, doesn't it? According to verse 158, I loathe them. I hate what... there's kind of grief involved in that loathing as well as detesting them as well. So that which is oppressing them seems to be, we'll put it this way, an ungodly force. How would you describe the ungodly force? Okay, so.
And they don't keep his commandments, his, their word.
It's amazing how miserable people can be. Have you noticed that? I mean, just naturally. Mm-hmm. Some people are just naturally miserable. Which is whoever's persecuting him, pursuers, would be another way of putting that passage. So it's like you can't seem to shake him. Because they keep following after him, and the adversaries are basically those that are oppressing him, would be the best way to put that. The treacherous are people that are deceptive. So if you look in, if you look with me in verse 158, I behold the treacherous. See the treacherous, treachery, best defined is somebody that's lying to you. They're being deceitful to you. So what he hates so much is. I mean, look, you could deal with it almost if somebody just walked up to you and says, I hate you. Mm-hmm. You know, you're ugly, you're stupid, and I hate you. Okay, I can deal with it. But but they say nice things, and then your back's turned, and they're tearing you down, and they're undermining. Yes.
So it's like a hypocrite.
Yeah, so obviously that's bothering him, and you can see his loathing with that, or... his grief would be the word, and detesting. So he hates it as well as he feels grievous over it. So that's, you can feel his affliction over that. And it seems like, according to 157, there are many that are causing this pain, and there are many that are oppressing him in this. So we're getting a little bit clearer. What does he want God then? Oh, go ahead, Sonny.
Almost like he's not content with the fact also that God's got him there as a, I'll put it this way, a light. And he's not satisfied with the fact that, hey, you don't see the light, why aren't you coming to it? And he is, or whoever the individual is we're talking about, is just, he's not, you know, he knows what God does for him. It's the testimony, I guess. He has a testimony.
I think you're giving him too much. I think you're giving him too much credit.
Okay.
There's nothing in the text that says he's at peace.
Well,
he's feeling afflicted.
I know he's afflicted by what they're not doing. Well, he seems to be okay with the fact about how that I don't forget your law. You know.
Well, that's like somebody walking up to you, though, Sonny, and saying, "You know, Sonny, I'm at peace with myself. But every time I think of these people, it just drives me nuts." So is the person really at peace with themselves? Right. Well, and that's the interesting, his response keeps coming back to, Look at 153. I'm glad you brought that up, Sonny. Look upon my affliction and rescue me. Then he says in 153, for I do not forget thy law. So he's going back to God's direction. Torah is the word that he used for law in the passage. So it's the directives of God. So I do not forget probably has more to do with I care greatly for. I care greatly for your direction. So I'm going to go back to you. Plead my cause, redeem me, revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked. And here's, this is very interesting too, 155. This wicked people that are persecutors, adversaries, and people that are, you know, bringing them all kinds of consternation. If you look in the passage, he's actually going to define wicked in the passage. So if you look in 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they, okay, how do you define wicked according to that verse? They do not seek your statutes. In other words, they don't want to know what your boundaries are. They don't want to know. You know what God says about that? I don't know. They don't want to know. Okay. Now you would naturally think, well, that's not a wicked person. But the wicked person is one who does not seek. Now, drop on down a little bit further, verse 158. I behold the treacherous and loathe them. What defines the treacherous? They do not keep thy word. Another way of putting it would be they do not treasure your word. So the fact that somebody doesn't treasure the word of God would define them as treacherous. Think about that. Or just ask yourself. Have there been times that I have not treasured the word of God? God says, you're treacherous. You said you loved me, and you lied about it. You lied about it. Yes?
Isn't that kind of what he's doing here in 153? He says, look upon my children and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. But isn't he defining himself as weak? Because why would he need to be revived? He says, oh, I don't forget your law. But why is he in this mess?
It's a tug of war. No, he's defining himself as being human. That's the tug of war. And the tug of war is, like Paul says in Romans chapter 7, you know, things that I want to do, I don't do. Things that I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am, who has set me free from this. The point is that we're in this battle. There are things that are happening all around us, and it's driving us crazy. I mean, every time I turn off TV, it's driving me nuts. You know, I could be on a rampage every day, and yet you could hear the voice of God in your head, go, what did I say about that? What did I say about that? Because let me tell you what the deal is here. The enemy is trying to get us to take our eyes off of what we're supposed to be doing. That's what the enemy's trying to do. And he doesn't care if you're fearful, guilty, angry, full of anxiety, full of depression. He doesn't care what it is that's making you go to something else. He's just wanting you away from the Word of God. So you see him keep coming back, yet I don't forget your Word. Yet I come back to your statutes. Yet I come back to, and he hits it almost every, revive me according to your Word. Salvation is far, if you look in verse 156, great are thy mercies. See the passage? You know as well as I do that when these difficult things come into your life, you know, you're just so upset about what is happening. The last thing on your mind is the mercies of God. The last thing on your mind is the loving kindness. Verse 159, revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. In other words, get my head back into thinking about you. Now, why is that so important? Maybe you guys can help me. Why is it so important? Because we're seeing that tug of war, that hate is afflicting me. Can we say that? The hate of man, the hate of this world, and it's actually afflicting me so well that it's making me hate. So it's working me over. Hate is afflicting me. How do I not be swallowed up by this?
Stay in the love of God.
Stay in God's word. But he gave me a verse in Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Because I got into something yesterday, and I was planning on something else. I was. But God directed my path somewhere else. And I praise him and thank him because I observed it.
Right. He got you doing something beneficial.
He wanted me to do it.
Right. It's almost like God sort of stuck in your head, okay, Stella, why are we here? And, you know, oftentimes the first thing in my head is, well, we're here to kill him. We gotta get him, you know? And God says, no, that's not why we're here. Isn't that what James and John said?
Yes.
Lightning from heaven. Get him. And Jesus goes, okay, you forgot why I came. Already, you forgot why I came.
Jonah sitting on a hill waiting for God to do it.
Yep. Yep. And he was upset because he knew God to be merciful and compassionate.
Right.
You know, that's, and I empathize with the guy. So, what's happening is that you can see the struggle in this paragraph, but he comes to the conclusion at the end. And what's his conclusion, if you were to give us the conclusion of this? 159, 160, if you can pull those two together, what is he concluding? Yes?
I think he's remembering who God is, because I think also Satan always is trying to cover the character of God and his attributes. And he's really, you know, doing that exercise of meditating on who God is, remembering that.
Yeah, I mean, it's quite a transformation from 158 to 159. He goes from loathing to, I want you to consider how much I love you, God.
He's trying to convince himself.
Right. In other words, you can spend your life hating the things that are hateful, or you can spend your life loving the one who loves you. So what do you want to do? I mean, how do you defeat evil according to Romans 12? By doing good, right. For whatever reason, it just kind of eludes us that actually works. But, yes, huh?
This brings me back to Philippians 4:8 every time you bring it up, as far as the importance of just staying, keeping our eyes on Christ, dwelling.
How do you do that with all those crazies out there?
it truly is a decision of recognizing that I have an option of what I choose to think about. Because if I get myself off thinking about all of this other stuff, it's easy to go down the road. Because you don't have to look very far to find something that is messed up.
Okay, so here's the question. What's really afflicting them?
Distance between you and God.
His self.
His anxiety is afflicted. You know, we like to say, they made me mad. They didn't make you mad. You chose to be mad.
Amen.
According to what they did. They didn't make you. You made a conscious decision to be mad at them.
And
so,
stay focused on storing up treasures in heaven.
Right.
Recognizing that the things that we are being confronted with are causing us to look like Christ.
And when was the last time we just told God that we loved him? You know, I'm so busy hating everybody else that I hadn't had time to say, Connie, you're going to say something.
Jeremiah.
Oh, Jeremiah was going to say something.
No,
or...
Which is?
The
Okay, you're using King James, but that's okay.
That's the one I...
No, that's good.
Because you trust God to deal with all the madness out
yeah.
there.
Yeah.
But because we're in this flesh, we go that route because Satan's trying to keep us down.
But you have to admit, it is encouraging to know that he's wrestling with it.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's encouraging to me. That he is wrestling with it.
Oh, yeah. But I think he's crying for himself.
He is.
Because he's so upset with himself that he's falling into it.
You got to rescue me. I'm getting drug into this. I'm getting into this fight. But if you come to the end, he says this in verse 160. The sum of thy word is truth. Now, why would he make that statement in the midst of all this? Why would that be a calming effect? Yes, sir.
One, I think it reminds me of the book of Jude, the whole thing. That God's got to revive us because that hate is going to consume us. So we have to be real about it. We got to ask God to change our hearts. But the sum of your word is true. Nobody's getting away with anything. But that God's appointments, God's purpose, and God's decisions are everlasting. Nothing's going to change. But the opportunity I do have is to stay in the love of God. God, you got to get me there because right now I'm going to be honest with you, Lord. I'm upset. You got to revive that love of God. You got to revive me according to your love and kindness.
We actually perceive ourselves as the change agent.
Right.
You know, well, if I don't get mad, who's going to get mad?
Right.
Who's going to do something about it?
But what's a part of the reviving is when you come back to realizing nothing's going to be thwarted out of God's appointments, God's time, God's purpose.
Yeah.
Right? And that alone will start to calm your heart.
Yeah, and truth there, MS, is dealing with reliability, that God is faithful. You know, you can depend on God. He's, you know, the whole reason, I mean, admit it, the whole reason you get mad is because you don't think God's going to do anything about it.
I know.
So, you know, somebody's got to.
It almost seems to me, too, like he's, even all these different ones that I'm hating, he says, I love your precepts. These could be appointments.
Well,
and
this is why he keeps coming back to, but your word, but your word, but your word. So, Scripture's not saying that you do nothing. It's saying, do what I tell you to do. See, this is interesting because we think, well, okay, God just wants me to stand around and do nothing, so I mean, here I am. And he says, no, I want you to do what I told you to do.
Yes.
Yes, huh? Yeah, one of the great themes as we've been going through the psalm is get right with God, get right with God, get right with God. And you go, why? Because he's the game changer.
Amen.
It's you getting right with God that you're doing something about something. That you're not getting right with God is you saying it's up to you. Therefore, you go out and you make things a mess. And then you come to God and you cry out, go, save me out of this mess. Get me out of this mess. But if you go back, I just want to look at this. If I can just show you several examples of this, go all the way back to Psalm chapter. We'll go to Psalm chapter 2. Let me just show you just a few examples of this. Psalm chapter 2 tells us, if you look in verse 12, as it's really a messianic psalm, and it's, you know, saying that, you know, why are the Gentiles raging against the Son of God? But it says in verse 12, do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. Now, what's interesting about this is that man has a tendency to worry about everybody else. How will this affect them? You know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. You know, I got to keep peace at all costs. And so they're juggling all these relationships up. And quite frankly, it doesn't really work. But, you know, they go, well, give it another try. But this ends this way. What you ought to do is be concerned about worshiping God. And it ends this way: how blessed are those who take refuge in Him. So the point is, you know, you want the blessings of God. Okay, then come to Him and let Him be your refuge. See, so what Scripture's just done is instead of me saying, well, I mean, you look at the passage that the heathen are raging. They're coming after God. They're going to kill God. They're going to kill God. I mean, that's what it says. They take their stand against God. I got to protect God. God says, why don't you just take refuge in me? Why don't you come to me, believe that I've got this under control, I'm sovereign in this, everything happening is exactly what I want to happen. You come and you take refuge in me. You trust in me. Don't try to work it out. Trust in me. Now, that's a very simple thing that he asks us to do. Now, if you go into chapter 4, you know, once again, chapter 4 is about being upset and angry over people that aren't, well, they're worthless people and they're deceptive. So what does he want you to do? Well, according to verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed. Be still. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Now watch how it ends, verse 5. Trust in God. So the greatest, the hardest thing that you have to do here is trust God. Take refuge in Him. Let Him handle it. And it goes on, it says, many are saying, okay, that's not going to work. Right? But I can tell you this, God's put gladness in my heart, and I can go to sleep, and I have no problem, because I put my trust in Him. So it's a very simple formula. Scripture's telling you what to do, and it's telling you the results. In other words, you're going to be happy if you take your refuge in God. You're going to be, well, you're going to sleep well if, in fact, you know, you put your trust in God. Now, those are very simple passages. If you go a little bit further, and, you know, a lot of these you know pretty well, but if you look in chapter 19, I don't know, do any of you suffer from feeling like you're just a little airheadish? Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restores the soul. I mean, how are you feeling emotionally? Well, the testimony of the Lord is sure, it makes wise the simple. You know, that takes all those. So, once again, the simplicity of this is basically saying, go to the Word of God, do what it says. You go even further in chapter 32. You know where a lot of our misery comes from? You didn't confess your sin. A minor detail, I know. But it is the issue. The reason why you're so upset is because you've done wrong. And you didn't confess it. You didn't get right with God. Now, you can sit around all day long and blame everybody else, but look what it says. How happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Watch the end of verse 2. Who doesn't lie to himself about his sin. Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as this guy. See? And he says, you're not going to be happy that way. You're going to be happy if you just come clean with God and go, it was me. I did something. Now, you know, you can keep silent about your sin, verse 3. What's going to happen? Yeah, you're going to have ulcers and all kinds of stuff. A lot of groaning, pain, aches, pains. But what will happen in verse 5 if you just acknowledge your sin? My guilt went away. Yep. How did that happen? Well, you just admitted it. You got right with God. You confessed your transgression before the Lord, and everything was okay. The simplicity of the text is saying you want to be happy? You want to be free from guilt? Yeah. Ask for forgiveness from God. It'll happen. You're all familiar with Psalm 37. What is Psalm 37 about? Delight yourself in the Lord, right? Okay, all right, so here's the deal. I've got issues with family, friends. I've got to go fix them. So you go, you get in your car, you go fix them. You get out your money, you write your checks. This will make everything better. And you wake up the next day and things are worse. And it just keeps getting worse. And God says, why don't you just try delighting in me? Why don't you just try that? Just give it a try. See what happens. And you wake up one day and you go, wow. Now see, delighting in God is not you doing nothing. This is where you don't want to confuse. That's not nothing. That's you telling God, I believe you are the source of power. And look, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So you've got to believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. You have to believe that. And you can't doubt. You're like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You're double-minded and unstable in all your ways. So you can't doubt about this. But you come into this and you go, you know, God, I remember the day I just cleared the table and I go, because I felt like the whole world was caving in on me, and I just cleared the table. I go, I'm just going to be right with you. You just handle everything else. I'm just going to be right with you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And it was just amazing how the universe somehow came to order without me, and planets revolved around the sun and all kinds of stuff. So the graciousness of God in all those ways. I can give you a lot of these. Psalm chapter 40, verse 4, how blessed is the man who made the Lord his trust, didn't turn to the proud, or to those who lapse in falsehood. So, you know, there's a lot of solutions that you could all run to, but you're not going to be happy doing it according to that particular passage. 41 verses 1 through 3, how blessed is the one who considers the helpless. Okay, here's something you could do. How blessed is the one who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. I'm worried about my health. I'm worried about my health. Go help somebody else. Well, how will that help me? God will help you. You help somebody. Remember, I told you the story about Jim Tatum, who owned the suit store, with this particular, because he had heard that he had cancer. The doctor said, you only have 3 months to live. And he came to the Lord with this passage. The passage reads this way, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. He shall be called blessed upon the earth. Do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed in his illness. Thou will restore him to health. And Jim Tatum lived another 20 years. He told the Lord that night, he says, I'm going to start. And he started, that's when he started actually his ministry called Suits for Servants. He started sending suits over to Haiti. My dad went over with him a couple of times, but you know, could it be that God's word is true? The sum of his words are truth. You know, the reason why we get so aggravated is because we don't feel like we can do anything. Something's happening and we feel so helpless in this and we get angry about it. And God says, I've given you something to do. All of my words are true. Just do what they say. And you start doing it, you go, I mean, they work. It's like, hey, I'm riding a bike. It works. It just stands up. I don't know how it stands on those two little wheels, but you just start pedaling, and then all of a sudden you're going the way that you should be going. So Psalm 84, and I know I'm running out of time, but Psalm chapter 84. Verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. Not one good thing does he withhold to those who walk uprightly. When's the last time you're frustrated? When's the last time that you're really frustrated about something that you just said, you know what? I'm going to get my life right with God. Now, all the frustration has nothing to do with you. You were frustrated about everybody else. But you decided, I'm going to get my life right with God. You see, one of the reasons why we get so angry at all these other scenarios is because we feel that God's going to shortchange us because of what they're doing. You know, I mean, if God lets them live, then they're going to be walking on us. They're going to be walking on our dead corpse. And God's going to let them. That's the way we picture it. But we forgot this verse. No good thing does he withhold to those who walk uprightly. Now, is God going to shaft you if you do what's right?
No.
Not according to this verse. Not one good, I've oftentimes thought about that. Especially in dark times, I go, man, I don't know. I don't know how this is going to work. And God says, what did I promise? And you begin claiming the promises of truth because truth is God's gift of love to you. He's given you something to hold on to, something that's an anchor for your soul. And he says, here, take this. And it stabilizes you. It brings that sense of security in your life. And the sum of his words clearly are truth. There's no doubt about it. Psalms 91. Really, I could probably go the whole Psalm 91, really. Actually, almost all these Psalms. But you remember us going through this particular Psalm when we were going through the whole COVID thing. You know, everybody's walking around. Everybody's afraid. We're afraid. We're so afraid. Haven't you read Psalm? Remember us asking people? Haven't you read Psalm 91?
Yeah.
You will not be afraid of terror by night, verse 5, or the air that flies by day, of pestilence that stalks in darkness, of the destruction that lies waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You'll look on with satisfaction that God takes care of his own. Why? Verse 9, because you made the Lord your refuge. That's why. That's why. I like the way it's put in verse 14. Because he had loved me, he being you, because you love God, therefore God will deliver him. What is God asking you to do? Just love me. How do you love God? By trusting him. I will set him securely on high because he's known my name. He'll call upon me, I'll answer him, and I'll be with him in times of trouble. What is it you have to do? Love God. Do you see the end of the passage that we were looking at? I told God I loved him. At that moment, what do you think happened? Everything's okay. He's got it. Well, aren't you upset about what they're doing over here? And aren't you upset about what they're doing? Nope, God's got it. I love him. He loves me. No good thing is he going to withhold from me. Just do what it says. And you'll find out that every single word of God is true. The sum of his word is truth. Father, thank you for your word that gives us great comfort in times of great instability. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.